This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, May 24th, 2026.
Chapter 2. And if you are able, would you please, in honor of his word, stand as we read it. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Please allow me to lead us in prayer over and concerning the word of God. Gracious Father, into your hands do we entrust this reading, this exposition, those of us who hear and receive the one who speaks. All praise to you, Father, and all blessing be to us. And if we ask you for a blessing, Lord, we ask you also in compliment to make us blessings to one another, to those beyond these walls, to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Please be seated. Now, what if I wanted you all to remain standing and you sat? I'd have to get you right back up. And the older we get, that's not so easy to do. So, I do want you to know something. The text of Scripture that's along the wall behind us here, we had that mounted maybe 2-3 years ago, courtesy of Sinorama in Norristown. Over the years, we've done some Scripture postings of what you could argue are seminal words from God. So the one around the bend is from Ephesians 4, just a little bit beyond Ephesians 2. It talks about God wanting his people to be united in faith and in the knowledge of him. And to this end, God has sent to us apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets. Beautiful text, one of the classic texts of the New Testament. Well, this past week, I interviewed a man on the radio broadcast by the name of Ted Hewson. I've gotten to know Ted over the last number of months through the Shepherd's Club. He was present at the National Day of Prayer. He's in the medical industry. And he brings people together in this kind of collaborative effort, Christians and non-Christians, but Christ is brought into the core of it. So he was my guest on the broadcast, and while he was sharing on Wednesday afternoon of last week, we recorded, 3 o'clock, we were recording. And he said on the broadcast, which aired yesterday and will be mounted, already has been mounted on the church website, how he was led to do this collaborative initiative by way of his reading and understanding of Ephesians 4, which is the text. So we had an excellent conversation. He shows up the next morning for the Shepherd's Club at 10 a.m. He is staggered to see the text on the wall, further confirming his need to be here on Thursday. And he did come, I think, with some difficulty to get here. So how God works, praise the Lord. How God works. Don't underestimate those. They're kind of whimsical moments of providential orchestration. Don't underestimate them. Okay? Now, to reiterate verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 2, which is our concentration for the time. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, these few verses are the culmination of the preliminary 7 verses. In those earlier verses, and we looked at this 2-3 weeks ago, Paul began on a negative note. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks back. Do you remember in the old, for those of you who go back far enough, the Carol Burnett variety show, Steve Lawrence and Edie Gourmet, a married musical couple, would be on often. And they had a shtick. Steve Lawrence had good news and bad news. And he would give you the good news, and people would say, that's great. And he would say, no, that's bad. So there'd be an underside to the good news. So he'd give you the bad news, and they'd all reply, that's terrible. No, that's good. And they'd go through several rotations of this. As a boy, I loved it. Well, the bad news Paul gave to us first, that we're all sinners. We're taking our cues from all the wrong sources, our flesh, our sin, the world, the devil. That's bad. No, that's good. Because God, who is rich in mercy, has loved us with a great, he has lavished mercy upon us, and his love for us is great. So God has intervened amidst the bad. He has intervened with good news and a good work, courtesy of a very good Savior. All right? And because of the work of that Savior, we've gone from being spiritually dead to becoming spiritually alive once again. And because of this work, we've been elevated. This morning, I was primed to be a gentleman. I love being a gentleman. Every Sunday morning, Eva and Ed come in with Jackie, and Jackie escorts Ed up the elevator, and I like to receive Ed when he comes off. But I like to receive Eva so that I can help her up the steps. She did not allow me to do so today. She opted for the elevator. So she was herself physically elevated, but I was kind of shut down and made to lay low because I could not be the gentleman after which I aspire to be. Thanks, Eva. But the word tells us that we are spiritually elevated into the heavenly and high places. Translation, in some meaningful, spiritual, and I would add palpable way, in a way that defies any definition or description. But as you live as a Christian in this world, the Bible also says you're in the world but not of it, right? Jesus said that. You're in the world but not of it. In a very real, meaningful way, we are spiritually present in the heavenlies. We have a place in the heavenlies. And it's not like having a cottage on the Jersey Shore where you get there from time to time. You are consistently and ceaselessly present with God where he is. Again, it's a spiritual reality that defies all things normative. It's one of the great privileges and distinctives of being a Christian. You dwell in the presence of the Almighty. On the one hand, He has come down to be with us. He did 2,000 years ago by way of Jesus walking the earth. He has done so for the last 2,000 years, courtesy of the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in our lives. Do you not know that your bodies, and we might add parenthetically our minds and hearts, are temples of the Most High God? Now, I've been investing my reading this year in the realm of medieval history and philosophy and theology. And you go over to Europe to this day, and you have all of these magnificent cathedrals and churches. And in the earlier portion of the medieval era, they were Romanesque in their style. Romanesque as in taking their architectural cues from ancient Rome. But later into the deeper medieval ages and the later medieval ages, they become, the style shifts into Gothic. Gothic cathedrals. I'm no expert, so don't ask me to tell you the differences. You know them when you see them. But you and I are temples, not Romanesque, not Gothic. We are Christ-like, or intended to be, temples. We are to be shaped and fashioned after Jesus Christ. Christ, who is the radiance of God's glory. Wouldn't it be, didn't Christ say of His people, He said directly to us, "You are the light of the world. A light does not shine in darkness. You don't put a bushel over the lamp. You let that light shine forth for all to see." As I shared with our group here on Thursday with the Shepherd's Club, as I've shared with you many times, but for at least two of you who are new amongst us, I share again, so the rest of you just deal with it. All right? If my wife could listen to all of my repeat anecdotes, you too can. I'm being sweet with you. But in 1980, I met Mother Teresa at Logan Airport in Boston. That lady shone like there was no tomorrow. Lots of natural light pouring through the plate glass windows. But if it were pitch dark in that terminal, I would have seen her more clearly than I see you today. Because there was this inner luminosity. The only person of whom I can ever say this, that lady shone from within. I wasn't the only one who noticed it. Wouldn't it be, I draw from the musical My Fair Lady, wouldn't it be lovely if God's people shone with the light of Christ? If every local fellowship shone each and every Sunday morning like a beacon into the community. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, Eva and I popped in. Or you asked me to unlock the door for you on Friday. So I came in when I got back from the pharmacy, and I went to unlock the door, and there's Eva pulling up. Well, she commandeered me to help her. No, she didn't, actually. She didn't want me to lose my day off, but I wanted to spend some time with you, my friend, let alone my congregant. So we were out front digging up those planters, you know, all the green stuff that doesn't belong in there, before we replace the green stuff that doesn't belong in there with the flowers made of silk, not from nature. Okay. There you go. And people are coming by. And there was one man in particular. He was a lovely guy, African American, beautiful smile. I loved his deportment. I'm very descriptive, as you know. And he smiled and he says, "Great job, sir." And I said, "Well, thank you." And we started talking, and he's a gardener himself. Well, I'm not. But he says, "It's not easy. He spent 5 years trying to get a fig tree going. It took him 5 years. So there's my cue to be a light for Christ." So his name is Gary. I said, "Gary, I want to give you a scripture from God's word that I think will encourage you with your fig tree. From the Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in our sufferings. No doubt you suffered through for 5 years like a woman in labor to get that fig tree going. We rejoice in our sufferings because sufferings produce endurance, and you endured over 5 years. And endurance produces character, and I can see you're a man of fine character, and character produces hope. That's a great text from Scripture. I was able to give him the Word of God in a way that was meaningfully applied to him. And I could see that it meant something to him. Will it prod him to go home and look to the text himself? And will it prod him, if he does, to look to more of Scripture? I pray so. You and I are called to be light. But what we do with light is a whole other thing. Okay? You can make light into whatever mode to suit your mood or convenience. It can be practical, utilitarian light. It can be romantic light. It can be soothing light by which you may be able to sleep better. Or there are people, in fact, I know a man, doesn't live far from here at all. I mean, very physically close to this building, who hides from the light in his own way. I'm not saying that to be unkind. I'm saying it with compassion. The great Greek philosopher Plato talked about Plato. It's known as Plato's cave. The man who had dwelt in darkness, not so much physical darkness, although he uses that to make the point. But, you know, you come out of a dark, you've been in the dark for like the last 15 hours, and maybe you've been through cataract surgery, and you step out into the light to go home, and it's so stark, and it's even painful. But many dwell in spiritual darkness. They can't even see what you and I see. There's a veil over their minds and hearts, over the eyes of their hearts. They either can't see or they see opaquely. You know, I have cataracts now. I can't see as easily as I once did. I used to be with my best friend. We'd be driving along. He says, oh, it's only 5 miles away. How do you know that? Well, that's what the sign says. How can you read that sign? It's like a mile away. No, it's about 500 feet away, but I began not to be able to read it. So we all can't see as clearly as we were meant to see. But that's why Paul, earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be opened and enlightened, that you may see and know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious, radiant inheritance of the saints, and of his incomparable, now if anybody here walks away and says incomparable, I'm going to shoot you, all right? His incomparable great power for us who believe. That's what God wants us to see and to know. What if every local fellowship throughout this community alone, and unfortunately, and I say this with sadness and regret, not with vindictiveness, there are churches even in this lovely little borough of Conshohocken that are veiled in darkness. But if we were all giving forth the light of Christ, what a difference would be made. Now, again, what others do with that light, what others do with the love of Christ, what others do with seeing Christ in and at work through us, that's up to them. Someone was just, we won't go into details, but we were just on the phone together talking about that text that I draw upon often. Paul from 2 Corinthians, you and I, we endeavor to be the light of Christ. We're also the aroma of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 or 2. To some, we're the aroma, the beautiful, fragrant aroma of life. To others, we're the malodorous stench of death. Now, here's a perfect example. My mother loved it. My wife hated it. Shannon, correct me if I'm wrong. I believe your mother hated it, but my mother loved it. The smell of gas. When you go pull up into a gasoline station, my mother loved that smell. My wife hated it. I could barely smell it, so it's immaterial to me one way or the other. But some will love us and some will despise us, not because of who we are, in and of ourselves. I think we seem like reasonably decent people, but because of Christ in us. All right? Now, by God's grace, this is true of us, that we have been saved, given life afresh, and made aromatic, as well as being elevated into the heavenlies. This is all by the grace of God. Not one living, breathing human being, no matter how bright, no matter how talented, no matter how ingenious, is able to pull it off. You know, I've been on Facebook. They pull up these, you pull up these Facebook questions. So I'm an old Boston Celtics fan. So I get a lot of basketball stuff. So yesterday I had one. It was a picture of Larry Bird, Magic Johnson, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, Moses Malone, and there were like eight of them. Choose your starting five and delete the rest. Now, how on earth do you do that? Of course, Bird's going to be on mine. But that's almost impossible. Who are you going to delete? All right, eight guys who could have taken any basketball team to great places. Eight of them. You could probably come up with a handful of others. Oscar Robertson, Elgin Baylor. You could find a few more. Jerry West, Johnny Helmer. So you might have 15, 20 ball players who can take you anywhere you want to go as a basketball team. Not one single human being can take you where God has taken us. It's beyond our capacity. All right? By grace, that is by way of God's unmerited favor. That's how great is the love of God. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we're not worthy of it, but God in His greatness, God in His great love for each of us has given it, poured it forth. He's poured, I love the language, God's love has been poured out upon us. You know, yesterday I was gourmand chef that I am. I was cooking up some Kraft macaroni and cheese. You know, the cheap stuff where you just squeeze the cheese into the pot and stir it? Don't give me that look even, please. It's for today, because it tastes better heated up by my estimate. So I'm doing my thing, Bonnie Knockoff. But I don't know how to stop it. The water keeps coming up and wants to pour over the pot. So I have to keep, you know, this, like 12 minutes, I have to hold the thing up, put it back down. When it's going to pour over again, pick it back up, let it simmer down, put it back down, over and over and over again. 12 minutes, driving me crazy.
Turning it down.
Oh, really? Really? Really?
Yeah. Put a wooden spoon over the top of it and it stops it from moving.
You see the virtue of coming to church? You learn things. Thank you very much. I wouldn't have known. My daughter's beaming like a Christmas tree. Thank you very much. Okay. That water is wanting to pour over the pot. It's like madly desperate to do it. To use the language humanly for a divine, God is madly and desperately desirous of pouring out His love upon us. Okay, it is by grace all of this has been accomplished, and the conduit through which that grace goes is not a stove that's been had its heat shut down. Doesn't even require that wooden utensil. It is by faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the conduit, the faith that God has put into you. It is not a faith that you created of your own doing. It's not even a faith you figured out was there. Like, you know, over the centuries when somebody died, they'd cut up the bodies to learn more of the interior of the human body. Oh, what's this? We'll call it a kidney. Oh, what's that? We'll call it veins. Nothing like that. Faith is God's gift. God's gift. All right? Now, I had a lovely gift for my lady friend for Mother's Day, but I didn't get to give it to her on Mother's Day. It didn't arrive. So it finally arrived, but I still have it. I'm eager for her to open it. It's lovely. Many, many people have been given the gift of faith. They've been given it. God isn't holding on to it. They've been given it. And they're not using it. They're not even recognizing it. Or if they know it's there, it's lying under the clutter of our flesh. Our fears, our anxieties, our insecurities, our pride, our personal wherewithal. Faith is a gift that needs to be opened and applied. And when it is, you know, first and foremost, no matter what you do, you can't boast about it. Your boasting is in the Lord. You know how I tell you, friends, every year I love it. It's one of my, I've been now here almost, 38 and a half years. And over the years, I figured something out because God opened my eyes to get it. I tell you now, at the beginning of each year, to pay attention to what God is doing. Because by the end of the year, if we've been paying attention, we're all going to have such a wonderful testimony that gives glory to God. But we have to be paying attention. You know, I noticed something the other day, and I've been noticing this empty vase sitting on the second floor at the top of the steps on a table I have. Where did that vase come from? I kept looking at it. Where did that come from? It took me days to figure it out. I'm a little slow in the uptake. I had given my lovely daughter flowers for Mother's Day, and the roses, they were lovely roses. Well, roses die, don't they? So what do you do with an empty vase? You put it away. Well, it's been sitting on that table to be put away. Finally dawned on me. Well, more flowers can go into it, right? When you empty yourself of your flesh, or you allow God to do so, when you begin to empty yourself, like the Bible says of Christ, he emptied himself of his divinity so that he could become one with us. But the Bible then says that we're to empty ourselves, we're to put off the old sinful self so that new blossoms and buds can enter therein and grow. But this is because of God. His work within us, his work on our behalf. We boast in and of him, not of ourselves. Oh, somebody can say thank you, and you can say you're welcome. The Bible says have a sober assessment of yourself. You can know your strengths and weaknesses, and sure, you need to know the gifts that God has given to you, that you can apply them on behalf of God's people. So we're not being told to have a poor self-image. We know who we are. We are children of the Most High God. As the great Billy Burke in 18th century Scotland, he used to travel all around Scotland on horseback. My beautiful wife and I were in Scotland. I can tell you how beautiful the terrain is. Billy Burke would ride up and down the Scottish Isles. And he would, you know what he would go around saying every time he drove through a town on his horse, right? I'm a child of the king. I'm a child of the king. I'm a child of the king. That's how he would raise awareness that he was here to preach. He knew who he was. A Christian, a child of the Most High God. That's nothing to scoff at. But it's because of the work God has done. It's because of the love Christ has borne forth on our behalf. It's because of the love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. We boast in God as we are thankful to him. And now verse 10. Here's the punchline to this whole text and this whole message. I learned of this when I first read it. Oh, back in the mid to late 1970s, it became one of my signature verses. I love this verse. I hope it becomes a signature of your life. We are the workmanship of God. We have been created in Christ Jesus. Why? Pardon my French, just for the hell of it? No, for a very heavenly reason. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Works that He prepared for us well in advance of our lives, well in advance of the creation of this universe. He created us to do these works beforehand. Beforehand. But we should walk in them, and by which we mean do them and live them. Now, when Paul says we are his workmanship, guys like Pastor Mitchell, they could risk becoming cocky. Even guys like Larry can risk becoming cocky because of the kind of work these guys have done. You've done all kinds of carpentry and putting things together. Don't. Do you know why? One, because we've already been told not to. But two, because the word actually isn't related to carpentry. Not that kind of craftsmanship. I could get cocky, but then I have to realize that I'm at best third rate, at best. What God, you'll understand in a moment, because I'm a poet. Third rate at best, but I've published 4 volumes. We are God's poem. The craftsmanship of which Paul is speaking is that of poetry. And I can tell you as a third rate at best poet, you have to craft what you're writing. You have to synchronize word with sentiment, phrase with thought, stanza by stanza. There's a lyricism to poetry. It doesn't always have to rhyme, but there's a lyricism to poetry. As a Welshman, you ever go on to BritBox or Acorn and watch the British detective dramas? All right, you can pick out the difference between a Scottish accent, an Irish accent, an English accent, and a Welsh accent. Welshman that I am, the Welsh accent is very lyrical, it has a musical quality. The Scottish accent's more guttural, it's a little harsher. The Irish is very whimsical. The English is either cockney or elegant. All right? You and I have been called by God to be lyrical. We are God's poem. A poem that God wrote. He did it well before you were ever born. Well before the earth was ever created. But well before all of this, you were His poem. And then he says that we should do good works and walk in them. Now, I tell you right now, social workers, they do good works. They try to help people. And you know who has one of the largest burnout rates of any profession in the world? Social workers. Do you know why? Because so often, they go up against futility. They're going up against entrenched, habituated lifestyles and mindsets. They're trying to help, and all too often, thank God there are exceptions, but often they're helping people who really don't want to be helped, because if they wanted to be helped, they would begin changing their modes of behavior and outlook. But that may not be possible for them. I can tell you as a pastor, I've been here 38 and a half years. I can count on one hand, 5 fingers, I may not even need them all. 1 thumb and 4 fingers. Is a thumb a finger? I guess so. Look that up. Somebody look that up. Is a thumb a finger? The number of people who have come to me and spoken of their repentance, their changing of their attitude, or their changing of their behavior. Christians, we should be dwelling in the realm of repentance. And yet I rarely, if ever, over 38 and a half years, have ever heard about it from anybody. I'm not meaning to belittle anybody, I'm just making a point. So, the other day, to illustrate, I'm at, where else am I? I'm either here, or I'm at home, I see the look, honey, or I'm at Little Peace. So I'm at Little Peace in this instance, and there's an elderly man. I think it was the Sunday, you weren't with me. I was alone, and I'm sitting facing the mirror, and there's an elderly man with his back to the mirror over here, and he tries to get up, and he's struggling. He's an old man, and he was struggling to get up, and if anybody have ever been there, that's getting up from where those mirrors are, even for a spry guy like me, it's not easy. So I offered to help him. Sir, can I help you? No, thank you. Now, it wasn't quite that exaggerated, but that was the attitude. All right, fine. Hey, you want me to help? You can be a doer of good deeds, and so much of what you do will seemingly go by the wayside, as if it didn't even matter. I remember one year working at Logan Airport in Boston. This would have been 1987. There was a terrible storm outside. So all the flights were either delayed or canceled, and the terminal was mobbed. And I'm dealing with crowd control. But I remember looking out, we had one plane right up in the windows at the jetway. It was like it wasn't a 747, but maybe a DC-10. It was a big plane. And they were dousing in the fluid, you know, to keep it, the de-icing fluid. Dousing it. I mean, just for hours, they just kept pouring the de-icing fluid that's being wasted. Just falling to the ground. What choice do they have? Folks, waste away. Because out of you, if you're going to waste your lives, the great Marvin Don, a Lutheran theologian, wrote a book about worship. You know what the title was? A Royal Waste of Time. These guys who have billions of dollars, you know, the Jeff Bezoses of the world, I don't mean anything against them, but instinctively they don't know what we're doing. What we're doing doesn't make money. It's a waste on one level. But let's waste time every Sunday morning. God loves it. What we do is of good deeds, and so let's waste away. For every 10 people who are oblivious to what we're doing or ungrateful, there'll be one who sees something different in you. Mayhaps we'll see Jesus Christ through you, and by God's grace might very well turn and be saved. You were created to this end, to do good works, that we should now, I love it, we close with this, walk in them. That's why a point I made the other day at the Shepherd's Club, you know, and I was affirming the work I've been involved in. You know, the churches and missions that we always, they're short-term projects. You can go to India for 2 weeks. You can go to the shore and clean the beach for the weekend. You can go across the street and help, dole out cans of food to people. You do it every Tuesday. That's all great stuff. I'm not minimizing it. Volunteerism has been at the core of American life, and I believe because of Christian experience. We're taking nothing away from short-term assignments. But God has called us to be 24/7 doers of good deeds, walking in them. It's a lifestyle. Because when Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and this is part of my closure. Now, Ed and Eva, Ed, you were overseas for several years in missions work. Eva, you were with Ed for 1 year in missions work. Praise God. And so we hear the Great Commission, and we go, it says. So we commission missionaries to go. Praise God. That's all part of the package. But what Jesus was actually saying with more specificity, as you go forth, you will preach the gospel, make disciples, and baptize in my name. As you go forth, what does that mean? When you leave the house and go to the store. When you get up, you put your feet on the floor when you get up. You know what the first thing I do when I get up? I make my bed. It's a little anal. It's the first thing I do. I make my bed. Cats just stare at me. I walk through life with a made bed. Okay? As you go forth, as you put your feet on the floor, as you make your bed, as you drink your coffee, as you leave your home, as you go to work, as you give them your 8 hours, as you come home, as you go to the store, as you go to the ball game, as you're a patient in hospital, you are the light of Christ, a doer and sower of good deeds. You're walking in them wherever you go, with whomever you are, all of the time. That's what it means to be Christian. Tell me, Larry, when you leave here, do you cease to be Larry Baird? He becomes Larry Bird in his dreams. Actually, he's a Magic Johnson guy. Laker fan. Joanne, do you cease to be Joanne? And when you leave your husband or your daughter, you're still Joanne. All right. Do I cease to be the charming, elegant, dapper, savoir faire kind of guy that I am when I'm alone in my room? Stop it, Shannon. Stop it. No. Do you cease to be a Christian when you leave church? Mm-hmm. I would hope not. This is what God has for me to share with you today. I pray it's been a blessing. Pastor Mitchell closes down sermonically in prayer, please.
Father God, as always, we thank you for this time to look into your word, to what it can bring to us as far as enlightenment and direction, while recognizing that all good comes from you. We have the joy of participating in what you do through us. We give grace as we receive grace, and we give thanks as you have given to us that which we can share with others. May we do so everywhere we go, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, to the glory of the Father. Amen.
And amen. Praise God. Brother Lee, thank you.